The verses you and I have read together, we have been reading about Zedekiah. Zedekiah, when he was just 21 years of age, he ascended what really was quite a shaky throne. Came to power in difficult times. There was much distress about the country. Those who were in exile in Babylon, there were had much more distress. And all around, there was pressure. And in the hearts of many, there was concern. Zedekiah was just young, but he was the 20th and the last king of Judah, just before the kingdom was, the destruction of the kingdom came in Nebuchadnezzar's time. Now, during the time of Zedekiah, we had also the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. And all around where Jeremiah was, there were false prophets and diviners who were seeking as best they could to cash in on the situation of distress that was found with many, and to therefore delude people and deceive people and to have them running away and giving their allegiance after that, which was just folly, foolishness. Jeremiah, being a man with a message from God, was determined to counteract the actions that they had involved themselves in. He wanted to impress upon the people that their only hope was to look to the Lord. We've already read tonight about how Nebuchadnezzar removed Jehoiakim and he set up Zedekiah. In his place, Zedekiah's original name was Mattaniah, until it was changed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he set him up there, but due to local pressure, you could say it was due to local pressure that Zedekiah went back on an oath. He broke the oath of loyalty that he had given to the king of Babylon. And Jeremiah, among the people, he pleads with them. And when the circumstances were suitable, he admonished them and he tried to entreat them, and all of his best efforts, by and large, seemed to fall upon deaf ears. And in the midst of all of this, you have Zedekiah. It's very interesting, the meaning of his name. And it's worth bearing that in mind as we go through the message. Because the name Zedekiah means the justice of God. And it also means the Lord is righteous. And as you look at those verses, especially from verse 11 down to the end of verse 17, you see that the Lord truly is righteous. And in his righteousness and in his goodness, there was a window of hope for Zedekiah and the people. But they weren't much interested. And when you come to the end of that passage, verse 17, you have a very great display of the justice of God. And in the midst of it all, you have Zedekiah. And Zedekiah then, when you think of what was happening when we come to verse 11, and all that had come to pass by the time we get to the end of verse 17, in their day, Zedekiah was a history maker. He was a man who was responsible to make decisions. He was the one who would ultimately give the go-ahead if there was to be that honoring of the Lord, or if there was to be that rejecting of God's way. So ultimately, he was a history maker. You can look at the passage and say, well, Zedekiah, the man whose name reminds us of the righteousness of God and of the justice of God, he was a history maker during this period of time. And I think as we look at these verses tonight, we can certainly glean from them some thoughts that remind us of something concerning every man and woman that might be listening to me tonight. That everyone is a history maker. And I trust you will see that as you go through this message, as we go through this message tonight, and you will bear in mind the Lord is righteous, but bear in mind also that the Lord is just. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at you are a history maker, please notice here the heedlessness of the sovereign exposed. The heedlessness of the sovereign exposed. The words themselves show us that Zedekiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you look there at the verses carefully, you will see that here is a man, and almost right away, when he's in power, he's totally taken up with his own self-worth. That is mistake number one, as far as he was concerned. Now you see there that it says in the middle of verse 12, that he humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He wasn't merely shaking his rebellious fist in the face of Jeremiah, who was a mere man, but rather he was openly rebelling to the God of heaven, toward the God of heaven. And in his self-worth here, it shows us that he humbled not himself. Throughout the scriptures, there's quite a few examples of people who fell in to that group who decided not to humble themselves. There's a man called Naaman. Most of you listening will have heard of him. He was notable as a military man. He seemed to be well liked. He was a leper too. And his little maid had a concern for him, and she wanted to get him in touch with Elisha. And so far, so good. But whenever the instructions came for Naaman, man of notable piety and well-respected, whenever word came that he had to go to the filthy River Jordan and to duck himself in it seven times, men and women, that was not what he wanted to hear. And it went against the grain. And immediately when you read that story of Naaman, you will hear that he says, "But I thought." And he thought that someone should have come out to greet him before, because of who he is. And he thought that all the other rivers were much cleaner than Jordan. And certainly for someone of his standing, they were much more suitable. He would not humble himself. Now we know that he eventually did. And he was cleansed from his leprosy. And spiritually he was cleansed from his sin. But you think of those words that he uttered earlier on, "But I thought." Isn't that so familiar among men? Whenever you want to show them that they need to humble themselves before the Lord and to look away from themselves, immediately they're thinking, but you just don't understand how it is with me. And they're referring to their own value, even spiritually, in their own eyes. And their thought is, "But I thought." You tell a man he's a sinner, and he needs to take the sinner's place, and there's no hope for him unless he repents of that sin. If he doesn't, and he dies as he's living, he will go to eternal hell. And then he says, "But I thought." And how many stories there are of men who were taken up with self-worth. I hope you're not one of them. Maybe up to this moment in time, heedlessness has marked you. And self-worth is something which you hold very high. But notice here regarding this man Zedekiah, and remember he was responsible for the people. There was not just his self-worth, but there was his self-confidence. For it says in the middle of verse 13 that he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. He stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart. He was so full of confidence that whatever happened, there was going to be no reason why he should in any way give any heed to the preaching of Jeremiah the prophet. Story one time, I believe it to be true, of people, I don't know who they were, but they were Christians. And they were, whether they were on a group holiday or not, I don't know. But they were out on a green, which happened to be quite close to where there was, I believe it was a golf club, and there were some people there who were drinking alcohol. And the people who were the Christian people, they had a little open air. And one of the men who was there and was preaching, he preached that men needed to flee from the wrath to come. And then, after that was over, there was a man who had found himself within earshot of the preacher. And he went into the club and he, in a most arrogant way, he says, "Pour me a glass of the wrath of God. Pour me a glass of the wrath of God." And whatever it was, they poured it out for him. And history records that as the man was drinking what was in the glass, he fell to the ground dead. Now, that doesn't always happen. But it's noted somewhere, and I can't remember where, it is noted that there was a great lesson to the other men and women who were sitting around. You need to be done with your self-confidence and in your stiffening of your neck and your hardening of your heart. Pour me a glass of the wrath of God. He'd just been listening to a man preaching, as best he knew how, to flee from the wrath to come. Well, Zedekiah here, he was not only filled with self-worth, he was filled with self-confidence. You need to face it tonight. There's a lot of people the same. More and more people the same. Hardening their heart. Stiffening their neck. People have today, you see. People have, and because they have, they don't need. And there is that self-confidence. But notice also here that there was with him self-deception. Self-deception. Verse 14, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen." Now, there are some of them that I couldn't mention from the pulpit tonight. They were so bad. And yet here they are, involved in all of these things. Self-deception reminds me not only of Manasseh, who was the son of godly Hezekiah, but Manasseh's friends. Because the scripture shows us in that passage about Manasseh that he made the people to do worse than the heathen. It's amazing how, as they say, one rotten apple can spoil the whole barrel. And how one man or one woman who decides to live in a certain way can almost inevitably have a following after them. And when men turn their back to God and his word and they want nothing to do with it, on almost every occasion, there are those who will stand shoulder to shoulder with them. There are people who have big differences. They have big differences, whether it is regarding political things or anything else you care to mention. But they will stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to being deceived by that which is around them, the abominations that are around them. Not just self-deception here, but when you think of their behavior here, there was self-pleasing. Self-pleasing. Think again of what it says there. The abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Those words refer to making it secular. Making it secular. And that is what the cry is all about today. Give us a secular age. We're living in an age of a post-Christianity age. And folks, all of this shows us the heedlessness of this sovereign, Zedekiah. The heedlessness of the sovereign exposed. His self-worth was there, his self-confidence, his self-deception, his self-pleasing. But sadly, when you look at it as a Christian, surely there was his self-neglecting. He was neglecting the things that were most important. To listen to what God was saying through the mouth of the Lord, it says here, or the word of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah, verse 12. Maybe you turn just quickly to what it says in 2 Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. Here's another picture of what can happen when men have the opportunity to hear the word of God. Verse 14, please do read the previous verses at home. We'll show you that men are the same generally everywhere. And sin so often has dominion in their lives. It says there, verse 14 of 2 Kings 17, notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them. Now, that does not mean they went after them to pursue them. They went after them to mix with them and be involved in their ways. They went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had changed them, that they should not do like them. Sometimes when you preach about holiness, obedience to the Lord's day, to the Lord's word, and reverence for his day and all those things, people just snigger at you. But men and women, I want you to understand something tonight. As far as your life is concerned, you're the history maker. One day, your life and mine will be part of history. And it will be something you can look back upon. And here was a man who displayed the heedlessness that was in his heart. Is that what you're doing tonight? Heedlessness to the word of God continually. No time for the Lord. No interest in the things of God. Reminds me of a man I was speaking to one day in Portadown. And he assured another man that I knew who happened to tell me, a Christian man, he assured me that there was no, assured that man that there was no one in his family that had any sin. They didn't have any sin. Folks, that is the devil's lie. And we're not asking you tonight how you feel. I hope you feel well. And if you're on the crest of the wave, and things are good in your family, and your health is good, and your prospects are bright, and you're well-liked, and you know that you have a reputation as someone who people could go to, your kindness and all of those things, that does not in any way take away from your sinnership. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You can only answer tonight honestly. Is this heedlessness a picture of you? We have the heedlessness here, or the heart of the king exposed, but we have the heart of the Savior expressed. If you look there in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You have the Lord here, in effect, sending commissions, and that's what he did. Sent groups of people sometimes down to witness to others. I wonder, did you ever think, unsaved person, that all of the work that goes into arranging that gospel mission that some of your family members invited you to, or all of the arranging that went into that seasonal meeting, let's say harvest time or the carol service, that kind of meeting, that all of that was organized not just so that God's people could give thanks and fellowship together, but so that you might be brought into the Word. And God sent someone along to preach at those times in order that you might hear the Word. It says here, by sending his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. God's commissions. Maybe just one person. They've spoken to you. And they've told you about sin. And maybe there's someone listening and you feel at the end of your tether. And they've told you that Christ is the answer. And they've said there is a better way for you. And as one man or one woman, they have tried to persuade you of the heart of the Savior, that it is a heart of love, a heart of provision. You will see his compassion there, not just the commissions. It says, because he had compassion on his people. All the circumstances, again, organized to make things easy for you to hear. Think of his concern. Sometimes in these days, not all the time, but sometimes when you look at the world, it seems like it's the survival of the fittest. If you're just a quiet person who wants to get on with it, and you want to do the best you can and be no problem for people, and you're there just to do the very best that you can for them, it seems that there's no real place for you. Too weak. Please don't ever fall into that trap. You're not too weak. And God is concerned because he looks down tonight at men and women and he sees you exactly where you are. And you may be nothing in your own eyes, but God sees the value of your soul. He sees the value of your soul. There was here, in the heart of the Savior being expressed, the commissions that come down with the Word, God's compassion, there was his concern, there was then his condemnation. For it says there in the middle of verse 16, and the misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Now, men and women, I have something to say, and you may look at this and think, well, here's a people, and they're going to find themselves condemned. Well, the Bible says concerning all unsaved people, they're condemned already. Condemned already. And dear unsaved person, wherever you are, at this moment in time, the wrath of God abides upon you. It hasn't fallen upon you because God has been merciful. But the wrath of God abides upon you, and if you're not saved, you are condemned already. And that again is an expression of the heart of the Savior, because Christ is God and cannot look upon sin. And therefore, sin must be judged. And you can see the picture here in the midst of it all with Zedekiah. And the heedlessness of the sovereign exposed, the heart of the Savior expressed. I'm sure someone has told you of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone has taken time in your life to show you that he will save you if you will but come to him. I can't say anything more than that. All you need is the Savior tonight to prepare your soul for eternity. And you will see there's a progression here. There is that heedlessness and the heart in the midst of it all of the Savior expressed. But we come now to the final point, and that is the harvest of the sinner. When the harvest time in October, or thereabouts, harvest is not confined to any particular time when it comes to the souls of men and women. You see there it says that they mocked his messengers and they despised his words and they misused his prophets. And then in verse 17, therefore, or because of that, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Turn around here. Things have changed. Game's up. We have here a day of no compassion. That's what it says in verse 17. And had no compassion. This was the instrument merely that was going to chastise the people here. And the day of pain, reaping what they had sown, had now come. And men and women, what a picture of the sinner. When God doesn't be merciful anymore, when you've rejected him for the last time, and there's no indication of his love, his mercy, and his hope, and when men and women who are not saved go to eternal loss in hell, you don't find those things there. Some people may be listening and you've had your fair share of instruction regarding God's love, his mercy, and his hope on earth. But one day that will end. It's a day of no compassion, but it's a day of no exception. Don't think you can find a little hole, loophole to get through. For it says there at the end of verse 17, he gave them all into his hand. The harvest of the sinner. And in the midst of it all here, in the context, you have Zedekiah. The man whose name means the right Lord is righteous or the Lord is just. Can we point the finger at God? No, we can't. We can look at Zedekiah and say that here's a man. And in this all, he was a history maker. And as you've heard tonight again, of Jesus' love for the sinner, of your need of repentance and salvation, of your need to be saved by God's grace. You can go on without him and then die without him. And then looking back, people can say, well, he was a history maker. Zedekiah was in a situation here where things didn't have to go the way they did. And dear unsaved friend, your life can be changed forever if you will come and trust the Lord tonight. See, I can't do it for you. You are the history maker. I trust tonight that you will come. You should consider especially there where it says, he gave them all into his hand. The day of no exception. We're there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Read it quickly for you. Book of Proverbs 27. It says there, and I want you to please remember these words. It says in verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. Hell and destruction are never full. You've heard the expression before, perhaps there's room at the cross for you. So there is if you will come. But do not for one second entertain the thought that there's not room in hell. Because hell and destruction are never full. Lord, help you tonight. Make your peace with him. Jerusalem was destroyed. Zedekiah was the man in the middle. One day your soul will go to be with the Lord forever. or else you will be without him forever. And tonight is the night that you need to make things right with the Lord. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this evening.